Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lessons, we've been going through Arkanul Islam, the five pillars of al-Islam. And the five pillars of al-Islam, i.e. shahadat an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah wa ita'i al-zakah wa sawmi Ramadan wa hajj al-bayt. And we studied the shahadatain, and also as-salah and as-zakah. And in this lesson we come to the rulings of as-siyam and al-hajj. However, to revise that which we've done previously, first of all, what is the meaning of la ilaha illallah? Who knows in Arabic the meaning of la ilaha illallah? Who knows the meaning of la ilaha illallah? Tafaddal. In Arabic. أحسنت. لا معبود بحق إلا الله. And this phrase لا إله إلا الله, what do we call it? What do we call لا إله إلا الله in Arabic? What do we call لا إله إلا الله in Arabic? What is it called? كلمة التوحيد. It is called كلمة التوحيد, the word or the phrase which contains التوحيد. It has two pillars. لا إله إلا الله has two أركان, and they are شليلة. Al-Ithbat wa Nafi. Al-Ithbat is affirmation and Nafi is negation. So in La ilaha illallah, what are we negating first? What do we negate? There's no deity. Naam. You negate the worship of all of the false gods and deities. And this is La ilaha. And then Al-Ithbat, what is it? What does it refer to? Illallah. Except Allah. Meaning you are affirming your worship of Allah alone. And what is the meaning of Muhammadun Rasulullah in Arabic? The meaning of Muhammadun Rasulullah? Do you know? La matbu'a bihaqqin illa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There is none deserving of being followed in truth except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Muhammadun Rasulullah has four pillars. What are they? طاعته فيما أمر, to show obedience to him in everything which he ordered. تصديقه فيما أخبر, to accept and believe in everything which he mentioned. واجتناب ما عنه وزجر, and to stay away from everything which he forbade. واجتناب ما نهى عنه وزجر وألا يعبد الله إلا بما شرع, and that Allah is only worshipped according to what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم legislated. After this, La ilaha illallah, it has a number of conditions. So La ilaha illallah, it is the key to Jannah. However, every key has certain incisions or certain teeth. And without the correct key, the door to Jannah does not open. So there are certain conditions to La ilaha illallah. Firstly, how many conditions are there of La ilaha illallah? How many conditions? Eight. There are eight conditions of La ilaha illallah. Meaning, it isn't sufficient for a person to merely say La ilaha illallah. He has to fulfill eight other conditions. The first of these conditions is, what's the first condition of La ilaha illallah? Ilm, knowledge. And the opposite of knowledge is? Jahl. So this knowledge, it negates and it opposes jahl. Is it enough for a person to say La ilaha illallah and he doesn't know what the meaning of La ilaha illallah is? Does he become a Muslim? No. Does he enter into Jannah? No. So if somebody said La ilaha illallah because his father used to say La ilaha illallah, or he grew up in a culture in which they said La ilaha illallah, but he has no idea what it actually means and necessitates, then it does not benefit him. And that's why on Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the hadith of Bara ibn Azib, in the grave, when the two angels will come to the person, he will say, ha ha la adri sami'tu an-nasa yaquluna shay'an faqultuhu. You say, I don't know. I used to hear people saying something, so I used to say it. I heard them mention the name of Allah, I mentioned the name of Allah. I heard them say la ilaha illallah, I said la ilaha illallah. But knowing and understanding and implemented meaning, he did not know, so he'll be entered into the fire. The second condition after al-ilm is, the second condition? Al-yaqeen. Al-yaqeen, munafin lima? Al-yaqeen, it negates what? Shak. Al-yaqeen is certainty, and ash-shak is being uncertain or being doubtful. So if a person says la ilaha illallah and he's not certain with absolute yaqeen, he doesn't have al-iman al-jazim about la ilaha illallah, then he has not entered into Islam. Rather, he's like the munafiqun whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described as always being in a state of doubt. And then after al-yaqeen is the third condition. Do you know? The third condition of la ilaha illallah. The third condition of la ilaha illallah. Al-ikhlas, sincerity. And the opposite of al-ikhlas is al-riya or shirk. Showing off or shirk. So if a person says la ilaha illallah just to show off in front of other people, as a show in front of other people, then he has not accepted or believed, he has not accepted al-Islam. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. The next condition is, after al-ikhlas, al-sidq. And the opposite of al-sidq is al-kadhib. So when a person says la ilaha illallah, he has to be truthful in that which he says. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صَادِقًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ إِلَّا حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّارِ. Nobody says لا إله إلا الله ومحمد عبده ورسوله صادقا من قلبه, with truthfulness from his heart, except Allah will make the fire forbidden upon him. The next condition is, نعم, the next condition, المحبة. And the meaning of محبة is love. And the opposite of محبة is بغض, is hatred. Meaning a person, he cannot just say la ilaha illallah. He says la ilaha illallah and he loves la ilaha illallah. He loves Tawheed. He loves Allah. He loves the people of Tawheed, like the messengers and the companions. And that he loves the da'wah to Tawheed. All of this is contained in la ilaha illallah. And then the next condition after al-muhabba is al-inqiyad. The meaning of al-inqiyad is compliance. I.e. a person has to comply to the laws of Allah. So if a person says la ilaha illallah, but then he does not comply to the laws of Allah at all, or that which la ilaha illallah contains, then he has not believed. And the opposite of al-inqiyad is at-tark. And then the seventh condition is, we said that already, seventh condition, al-qubul. Al-qubul. And the opposite of al-qubul is al-rad. Meaning a person has to accept that which la ilaha illallah it contains. That you worship Allah alone and you leave off the worship of all of the false deities. And then the eighth condition. Can you remember the eighth condition? The last condition of la ilaha illallah. The eighth condition. Al-kufr. The eighth condition is al-kufr. And this is disbelief. Meaning you have to disbelieve and reject and abandon ash-shirk and all of the other false deities. Then after this we came to the second pillar, and this is as-salah. What is the definition of as-salah? What's the linguistic definition of as-salah? What does salah mean linguistically?
It is the five prayers to praise Allah.
Sahih. As-salah is one of the five prayers. What is the linguistic meaning of it?
Dua.
So, salah in the Arabic language, it means a dua. Wasalli alayhim, meaning make dua for them. And then what is the meaning of salah according to the fuqaha? In the istilah of the fuqaha, the technical meaning of a salah as a terminology.
Certain actions, certain sayings of
Yeah, but try to always memorize it in Arabic. Because especially the ta'rifat, we have to try to memorize it in Arabic. We said, أَقْوَالٌ مَخْصُوصَةٌ وَأَفْعَالٌ مَخْصُوصَةٌ مُفْتَتِحَةٌ بِالتَّكْبِيرٌ مُخْتَتِمَةٌ بِالتَّسْلِيمٌ. This is as-salah. Set statements and set actions, sujood, ruku, qiyam, so on and so forth, starting with at-takbir and ending with at-taslim. And then the salawat, there are two types. Do you know what they are, the two types of salah? Now, the salawat are two types.
Salah by
Two types of salah. No. Wajib and nafal. There's wajib salah and there's nafil salah. So wajib salah is the five daily prayers upon every single individual. And as for the nawafil, then there are many different types. So, now on a daily basis, there are the five salawat. These are an obligation every single day. And on a weekly basis, Salatul Jum'ah. Salatul Jum'ah, it is an obligation upon every male who is resident. So on the females, it isn't an obligation. And on those who are traveling, it isn't an obligation. And whoever misses Salatul Jum'ah, then he prays Dhuhr. Then after this, we mentioned some of the different types of Nafal. So who can remember some of the different types of Nawafil Salawat? Different types of nafil that we pray. So Sunan al-Rawatib, and they are either 12 or 10. Sunan al-Rawatib are 10 or 12. And these Sunan al-Rawatib, they are those which are attached to a salah. So Salat al-Fajr has two raka'at which is attached to it and is prayed before it. And al-Dhuhr has Sunan prayers which are attached to it. And also al-Maghrib and al-Isha. And other types of nafil prayers? Witr. Witr is also something which is nafil, but it is the most emphasized salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would not leave alone the witr prayer. And the least of it is just one witr. Even if you can only pray a single witr, then it should be prayed. And other salah, tahiyatul masjid, the two raka'at after wudu, and like this, and many other types of salah. After this, we came to az-zakah. And az-zakah is the third pillar from Arkanul Islam. So what is the meaning of az-zakah linguistically in the Arabic language? What is the meaning of az-zakah linguistically in the Arabic language? It means az-ziyada and at-tahir. It means to increase in something, and it is a purification. This is the meaning of az-zakah. That's why we say tazkiyatun nafs, the purification of the heart. Tazkiyatun nafs, from the same word which is az-zakah. And in fiqh, the meaning in the terminology of fiqh, what is az-zakah? It is malun makhsus min amwalin makhsusa li ta'ifatin makhsusa. Malun makhsus fi amwalin makhsusa li ta'ifatin makhsusa. It is a certain amount of wealth which is taken from certain types of wealth for specific groups of people. This is its meaning. Malun makhsus fi amwalin makhsusa li ta'ifatin makhsusa. And zakah, which is an obligation, Who is it an obligation upon? Upon whom is zakah an obligation? Meaning, who is it taken from? Yeah. So, for example, salah is an obligation upon every single Muslim who is over the age of 10 and he has aql and so on and so forth. Who is zakah an obligation upon? Nearly the right answer.
You got the person who qualifies of the nisab.
Nearly the right answer.
Islam, Hurriya, Milkul Islam, Milkul Nizam, and Tamamat al-Fawqid.
That's 99% of the right answer. Zakah is an obligation upon the wealth. That's it. So zakah, the other definition of zakah is, it is haqqun wajibun ala al-mal. Zakah is an obligation upon the wealth and not upon a person. Meaning, even if you had somebody who did not have, or had a mental disability, the person who has a mental disability doesn't have to pray, doesn't have to make wudu, doesn't have to do hajj, doesn't have to fast. But if he has with him wealth which has been placed for him, for example, which covers the nisab and fulfills those other conditions, then zakah is a wajib. A yatim, a young child only 2 years old. His father died and left him inheritance of £100,000. Zakah becomes an obligation. So the point behind the question was that the question should be upon what is zakah a wajib, not upon whom. Because zakah is an obligation upon the wealth and not upon the person. And then after that we have certain evidences, like the brother mentioned, conditions, al-Islam, al-Hurriya, al-Nisab, al-Milk al-Tam, and Tamam al-Hawd, wa huwa mudhiy al-sana. Then there are four general types of wealth from which we take zakah. What are they? Four types of wealth from which we take zakah. Naam, tafadhal.
Crops and grains.
Naam. Al-kharij min al-ard. Cattle, bahimatul an'am. Dhahab al-fidha. Merchandise. Naam. Uruud al-tijara. Merchandise. Naam. So, al-kharij min al-ard. We mentioned, I specifically, crops and grains, like barley and wheat and rice and dates and so on and so forth. And we mentioned, how much do we have, when is the zakah of crops and grains to be given? Every time there is a harvest. So whenever the farmer harvests his crops, then he has to give a zakah. And how much is given? A tenth or a twentieth? How much is given? How much do you have to give? If it has been irrigated naturally by the rain, then it is a tenth. And if it has been irrigated by yourself, meaning you've had to use pumps or channel canals towards it, then it is a twentieth. And what is the nisab? As you mentioned, situna sa'an, 60 sa'. And one sa' is 4 amdad, and one mud, it is a handful amount of volume, and one sa' is equal to about 3 kilos, or more accurately 3 liters. Now, then bahimatul an'am, can you remember what is the condition for giving zakah for bahimatul an'am? I think we mentioned two conditions. Like, is it every type of cattle that a person owns? So what are the conditions? Yeah, that's Bahimatul An'am. But after that, what is the condition?
The ones that you want to sell, or not the ones that you just have for, like,
yeah, so if you have with you camels or cattle which you use for your own personal use, then no. If you use it for transport, or if you're just keeping them for the sake of keeping them, or for milk for the household, then there's no zakah. Only if you own them lin nasl, to produce offspring as a business, and offspring, and then you sell them and buy someone like that, then zakah becomes an obligation. The second condition is that it has to graze on the land for most of the year. For the majority of the year, you don't need to feed it. It's in the fields, and it's grazing itself and eating itself, then zakah becomes a wajib. And then we came to zakatul dhahab, dhahab wal fidda. And dhahab and fidda, gold and silver, currency enters into this. So dollars and riyals and pounds and dirahim, all of this enters into it. Why? Because it has the value of gold and silver. What is the nisab for gold? What's the nisab for gold? Meaning, what is the minimum amount of gold or money equivalent to the minimum amount of gold that a person must possess? In grams. How many? 85 grams. Yeah, 85 grams of gold, or money equal to 85 grams of gold. And silver, how much? 595 grams. And the ulama, they differ. You know, some will say 80 grams, some will say 82 grams, some will say 87 grams with silver again, because in those days there was no grams and kilograms. There was only mithqal and dananir and like that. So it's about 85 grams of gold or 595 grams of silver. And how much is given from gold or silver or dollars and pounds, how much is given? Yeah. After you have that amount, more than that amount, and then a whole year goes upon it. Then it is given. Then urudu tijara is stock and merchandise which a person has in his business and he is selling. So again, the value of 2.5% is given on an annual basis. If a person has his money loaned out to somebody else, so you've got £2,000, for example, but you don't have it in your bank, you gave it to somebody else. Do you have to pay zakat on it?
Depends.
Who said yes? Yeah. No, it depends. It depends. What does it depend on?
If the guy that who borrows the money off you,
yeah,
yeah,
and then zakat is obligatory every single year.
Yeah.
So, if he had this £2,000 and he said to you, look, I've got the money, it's in my bank account, whenever you want it from me, just let me know. And you said to him, it's okay, keep it with you, I don't need it right now. And let's say 5 years have passed, you have to then pay up 2.5% for every year that went by. But if it's somebody who is mu'assir, it's difficult for him to pay you back. And every time you ask him, he says, I don't have the money with me, maybe I can pay you back next year, then there's no zakat upon you. Then zakat is an obligation. Once you take it off him and a whole year passes on it, then you pay a zakat. And then there are 8 groups of people or 8 avenues which are deserving of a zakat. And they are called masarif al-zakat. Now, do you know the 8? The first one? إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَى poor people, not orphans. Because not every orphan is poor. You might have an orphan, but he's a millionaire. The first is إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَى the faqir. The faqir who has nothing with him. Secondly, المساكين. And the masakin is the one who is better off than the faqir, but he still does not have enough with him to cover a few months of expenses. Then after that, وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا those people whom the Waliul Amr has appointed to work in az-zakah, collecting it and travelling it and collecting animals and the crops and going to the various cities. He needs an income, so the Waliul Amr can give him from the zakah to the average of what is earned. And then مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ the meaning of مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ is what? Yeah, those who have weak hearts, meaning somebody who is just new to Islam, and by giving him zakah, he'll appreciate Islam, appreciate the Muslims, and his heart will become firm upon Islam. Or even a non-Muslim who is close to Islam, and therefore by giving him something from a zakah, he'll appreciate Islam, and it will make his heart stronger. وَفِرْ رِقَاب and to free the slaves. Mukatib, a slave who wants to buy his own freedom, you give him from your zakah so he can do so. Wal gharimin, those who are indebted, meaning they are drowning in debts and their income is not enough, zakah can be given to them. Wa fi sabilillah, and the meaning of fi sabilillah is al jihad fi sabilillah, i.e. it is given to the ghazi, to the Muslim soldier who doesn't have an income, is given to him. Wa ibn sabil, and the traveler, الَّذِينَ قَطَعَ عَلَيْهِ السَّبِيلِ the traveller whose provisions have been cut off. So he made preparations and his family was sending him wealth, then all of a sudden he stuck somewhere, communication is cut off, he doesn't have anything. Zakat is given to him. فَرِيضَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ And then after that we came to Zakat al-Fitr. And Zakat al-Fitr is the zakat which is an obligation at the end of Ramadan before Eid al-Fitr, on the day of Eid al-Fitr. And that is one sa' 4 amdad, meaning approximately 3 kilograms of the staple food of the locality. Whether it is dates or rice or corn or maize or barley or wheat, whatever the people eat, then it is given. And one sa' for everybody in your household. Upon the wali of the house, the husband or the father, he gives it for every individual, his wife, his children. And it is mustahab even for the child in the womb, the fetus in the womb of the mother. So this was all regarding az-zakah. And in today's lesson, and we'll be brief bi-idhnillah, we come to Sawm Ramadan. So the fourth pillar of Islam is the fasting of Ramadan. First of all, what is the meaning of Sawm and Siyam linguistically? It is al-imsak wa tark. In the Arabic language, the linguistic meaning of Sawm and as-Siyam is at-tark, to leave alone something, to abandon something, or al-imsak, to withhold from something. This is the meaning of Sawm or as-Siyam. It means the same thing. And al-ma'na al-istilahi, the technical meaning of as-Sawm as a terminology of fiqh, it is al-imsaku an al-mufattirati min tulu' al-fajr ila ghurub al-shams bi niyyat al-ta'abbud. It is al-imsak, it is to abstain from, to withhold from, al-mufattirat. And mufattirat is everything which breaks a person's fast, such as food and drink and sexual intercourse and other matters. Min tulu' al-fajr, from the break of dawn, ay not tulu' al-shams, not sunrise, rather the break of dawn. Ila ghurub al-shams, to sunset, bi niyyat al-ta'abbud, and with which intention? With the intention of worshipping Allah and becoming closer to Him. Meaning, if a person did all of these things, from tulu' al-fajr to ghurub al-shams, he abandoned and he left alone the mufattirat, drinking and eating and sexual intercourse and intimate relationship, but he did it for health or to lose weight or for money, then this we do not call a siyam. It is only siyam if it is bi niyyati ta'abbudillah, if it is with the intention of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this. And Allah Jalla fil Ula, He made the month of Ramadan an obligation upon the Muslims. He said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. O people of Iman, fasting has been legislated upon you, the ayah. He said, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, and other ayat. And how do we know that the month of Ramadan has entered? How does a person know the month of Ramadan has entered? In one of three ways. There are three ways of knowing the month of Ramadan has entered. First of them is the sighting of the new moon, ru'yat al-hilal. So if a person sights with his eyes the new moon, then the month of Ramadan has started. Sha'ban has finished and now the month of Ramadan is the next morning. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi." Fast upon its sighting and finish your fasting upon its sighting. Meaning begin the month of Ramadan when you sight the new moon, the hilal, and finish the month of Ramadan, stop fasting when you have seen the month of Ramadan. The second way is shahadatul adl. If a just, trustworthy Muslim of responsibility and integrity, somebody who they call adl, udul, if he bears witness that he saw the new moon, then this is sufficient for the rest of the Muslims. So either you saw it yourself with your own eyes, or a narration or an information came to you from another Muslim who is known for not lying, known for being truthful, for being responsible, having integrity, he gives you information. And then the third way is, if you cannot see the new moon, nor has any information come to you, then the completion of 30 days of Sha'ban. These are the three ways. So if the moon isn't sighted on the 29th day of Sha'ban, then you wait until 30 days of Sha'ban are over, and then you fast. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi fa in ghumma alaykum." But if it is unclear, if it is cloudy, if you cannot see the new moon, fa akmilu iddat Sha'ban 30, then complete Sha'ban 30 days. And then there are conditions for fasting, i.e. upon whom is it an obligation? Al-Islam, it has to be a Muslim. Al-Bulugh, over the age of puberty. Even though before the age of puberty, a Muslim child is taught and trained and cultivated upon fasting. So after 10 years old, we can start cultivating the child to fast, or even before this. But as an obligation, it isn't an obligation upon them. Thirdly, Al-Aql, a person who has his mental facilities. And then Al-Qudra, the one who has the physical ability to fast. And the person who doesn't have the ability to fast, there are two types. Either it is somebody who is ill, but his illness is short term. وَيُرْجَى زَوَالُهُ And it's hoped that he will be cured from his illness. Like, for example, if a person had a fever, a cold or a flu, and he knows after a few days, after a couple of weeks, I'm going to become better. This person, he doesn't fast in Ramadan, but like Allah said, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ Whoever amongst you is ill or traveling, then make up those days at a later stage. Meaning whenever he's feeling better, whenever he or she is feeling better. And then the second type of illness is that illness which is long term or terminal. وَلَا يُرْجَى زَوَالُهُ And in the highest probability is, in most cases, that type of person doesn't get better. As an example, cancer, for example, often it only gets worse and worse. Often like diabetes, old age, and weakens from old age. In most cases, it only gets worse and worse. The person becomes more ill and more ill. So this person does not have to fast at all. And the only thing which is upon him or her is to feed a poor person for every day he or she did not fast. And for every day, nisfu sa'in min al-ta'am, half of a sa' of food. And then there are conditions which have to be fulfilled in order for your fasting to be accepted. So the shurut, the conditions, in various acts of ibadah, there are two types of shurut. There's shurutul wujub and shurutul siha. The meaning of shurutul wujub is conditions in order for the ibadah to be a wajib upon you. And this is called shurut al wujub. And then there's shurut al-sihha, and this is conditions you have to fulfill in order for your ibadah to be valid and accepted. And the shurut al-sihha, they are firstly al-Islam. So a non-Muslim who fasts, his fast is not accepted from him. Secondly, انقطاع دم الحيض والنفاس, the stop of menses or postnatal bleeding. So if a woman, she was fasting and then she noticed that she's going through a period at this time of the month, then she does not fast anymore. If she was to fast, her fast is not accepted from her and she makes it up at a later stage. And also an-niyyah. For the obligatory fast, you have to have the intention the night before. And the night before meaning before Fajr, before Tulu' al-Fajr. The nafal fast, the fasting is two types, either wajib or nafal. So that which is wajib, you have to have a niyyah, an intention, the night before, meaning before suhoor. that tomorrow I'm eating because I'm going to fast. The nafal fasting does not require a niyyah. So if a person woke up at Dhuhr time, for example, and he hasn't eaten anything, and there's only a few hours remaining until Maghrib, and then and there he decides, okay, today, since half of the day has already gone, and I haven't eaten or drank anything, then I may as well fast, then this is correct. So the nafal fast does not require a niyyah, as long as you haven't eaten since Tulu al-Fajr. As for the wajib, and the nadhar, and the qadha, then it requires a niyyah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ لَمْ يَبِتْ السِّيَامِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَلَا صَوْمَ لَهُ. Whoever does not make the intention of fasting the night before, there is no fast for him. And when we say make the intention, meaning you know in your mind that tomorrow I am fasting. So if when Ramadan began, for example, you know in your mind, okay, the next 29, 30 days it is Ramadan, then this is your niyyah. It doesn't mean that every single night a person has to make a specific niyyah. As long as you know that tomorrow or for the next 29 days I am fasting. And also at-tamiz wal-aql. And then there are sunan of fasting, like making iftar in its earliest time and delaying suhoor to the latest time, and making dua. And if somebody insults you, say inni sa'im, inni sa'im, and making the dua in the iftar, ذهب الضم وابتلت العروق وثبت الأجر إن شاء الله, and so on and so forth. And when a person is fasting, there are certain things that you have to avoid, and these are called مفطرات الصيام or مبطلات الصوم, those things which invalidate a person's fast. The first of them is الجماع, is sexual intercourse. And when we say الجماع, we mean the penetration of the male into the female. This is the meaning of al-jima'. So a husband kissing his wife, this isn't al-jima'. Or embracing his wife is not al-jima'. It is the action of penetration. And if a person had sexual intercourse during the day of Ramadan, the man and the woman, then upon them is qadha and also kafara, meaning they have to make tawbah, and then they have to make up that fast, and then on top of that they have to pay a kafara. And the kafara is the freeing of a believing slave. And if you're not able to do so, then fasting 2 months consecutively, meaning 60 days consecutively. And if you're not able to do so, then feeding 60 poor people. And in this order, اِتْقُ رَقَبَ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ. Firstly, freeing the slave. If you cannot free the slave, then صِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ, then 2 months of fasting consecutively. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, and whoever is not able to do so, then اِطْعَامُ سِتِّينَ مِسْكِينَ. And whoever is not able to do any of that, I neither اِتْقَ رَقَبَ, and neither the fasting of 60 days, and neither the feeding of 60 poor people, then there's nothing upon him. Then the only thing which is upon him is At-tawbah. Also, from the matters which break a person's fast is the discharge of semen, as long as it is something which is voluntary to a person, meaning he himself or his wife, they did this, then it breaks the fast. And the only thing which is upon them is to make al-qadha. And as for everything which is before sexual intercourse, then this is something which is recommended for a person to stay away from, but it doesn't break the fast in of itself. Also, al-aklu wa-sharb is eating and drinking. وَمَا كَانَ فِي مَعْنَى الْأَكْلُ وَالشَّرْبِ, and whatever is similar to eating and drinking. So when we say eating and drinking, we mean giving nutrition to the body. So anything which is similar to this, like taking vitamin tablets or injections which bring nourishment to the body, whichever way it goes into the body, then this breaks a person's fast. But if a person takes an injection which has no nourishment to the body, then this does not break a person's fast. As an example, a local anesthetic. Somebody had a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, and took an injection an anesthetic on the cheek, for example, this does not break a person's fast. Why? Because there is no nourishment in it. It is not similar to eating and drinking. Also, the discharge of blood voluntarily, and it is a lot of blood. Like al-hijama, donating blood, if it is a lot and it is voluntary, then according to the ikhtilaf amongst the ulama, there are those amongst them who said it breaks a person's fast. If it is unintentional, like a nosebleed or a little amount, then there's nothing wrong with this. Also, voluntarily vomiting, inducing yourself to vomit breaks a person's fast. But if a person is overcome by vomit, then it does not break a person's fast. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man dhara'ahu alqay fala qada'a alay." Whoever is overcome by vomit, then there is no qada upon him. وَمَنْ اسْتَقَى عَمْدًا فَلْيَقْضِ. And whoever induces himself to vomit, then let him make up the fast. And then finally, خروج دم الحيض والنفاس. الحيض والنفاس. So these are the rulings of fasting. And then there are other types of fasting which are nafal, voluntary, like fasting Mondays and Thursdays and the 3 days of the full moon of the lunar month and the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, and fasting Yom Arafah and Yom Ashura and other days, the 6th of Shawwal, and so on and so forth. And then finally we come to Al-Hajj, and Al-Hajj is an obligation upon a person, لِمَنْ أَسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ السَّبِيلَ, whoever is able to do it. And we'll suffice with this bi-idhnillah. Perhaps we will leave the rulings of Hajj next year. When we come close to Hajj, then we will go over the rulings of Hajj and Umrah, because this is something which is an obligation upon a person once in his lifetime. It isn't something which a person needs all the time. So perhaps when it comes closer to Hajj, we'll do some lessons on the ahkam of Hajj. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.